Amen. For those of you who are our guests, the Anal Retentive Homeowners Association board member is Preston Pritchett, and I think he does a really good job of playing that character, don't you? I told him that this morning, by the way. I let him know that. How many of you know that sometimes, if you're called stubborn, it's not necessarily a good thing, but sometimes being stubborn is a good thing? You see, the reality is that God's enemy will often attack and threaten God's work. But here's the thing. God's people must stand stubbornly against that. For years, one of the things that I've prayed is, Lord, would you put in our midst Christians with backbone? Christians who will say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in spite of what might be in front of me, in spite of what might come against me, in spite of what undermine, God, what you've told me to do, I will have a spirit-filled stubbornness. And that's what we want to consider today in sanctified stubbornness. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, we are in this series, Rebuild. And whether you're here in the building or you're online with us, virtual, maybe you got your cell phone and that's where your copy of the scripture is. Maybe you got your hard copy in the book. Maybe you've got a smart pad. Whatever the case is, you can turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. We started weeks ago looking at this series and considering how Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king in Persia, King Artaxerxes was his name, how Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king, which is essentially one of the key people in the executive staff of the most powerful man on earth. So Nehemiah had a powerful position. Nehemiah had an influential position. Nehemiah was a man, we learned, by the way, last week, we learned Nehemiah was rich. And Nehemiah could have stayed in Persia and everything been just fine. But he found out by some friends that the walls in Jerusalem, walls he thought would have been rebuilt, walls he thought would have been rebuilt and the city be progressing on back to a normal status, none of that had happened. He found that out. Now, Nehemiah had not lived in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had not visited Jerusalem. In fact, we learn that there was a period in Israel's time or Israel's history where they were the monarchy. And then they were split, north and south, the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Then the northern kingdom was conquered. Many of the people were exiled. And there were some left, but mostly it was gone. And then later, 150 years or so later, in 586 BC, the southern kingdom was conquered. And I heard this week a pastor preaching this passage, and he said, some of you might say, well, Pastor, I don't really like history. And he made this statement. He said, well, the important thing about history here is it is his story. So oftentimes, pieces of history are incredibly important to understand what God was doing. And so in 586 BC, the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem was conquered. Many of the people were exiled. Nehemiah was born in Shushan, which is Persia. Nehemiah was Jewish. Nehemiah grew up with a heart for God. And so when we meet him earlier in the book, we find out he's a man who loves the Lord, loves God's people, never been to Jerusalem, but his heart was broken at the fact that God's city was not rebuilt. And in spite of the fact that he could stay right where he was, continue getting wealthy, continue being influential, continue being powerful, he decided to go to a broken down city and try to rebuild it in what would have been a very uncomfortable position for him because of his heart for God. And all that's been happening up through these chapters. Hopefully many of you have been following along in the Rebuild devotional book that was put out just for these series. If you haven't gotten a copy of one, you still can, and you can follow it along the last couple of weeks. And you can go back and actually pick up the other weeks along with the messages that were preached for it. For hopefully, not only have you been able to cover the width of this book, but the depth of it as well through that. So we pick up in chapter 6, and here's what we see one more time. One more time we see enemies coming against what Nehemiah was trying to do. And not just what Nehemiah was trying to do, but what God had called Nehemiah to do. We see enemies in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 14 is where we'll be today. And in this, we see really three attacks that are going to come against us. In fact, I want to say these are three attacks, not that might, but I bet all these three attacks, I bet many of you, maybe all of you, can sit out there and say, I have experienced attacks just like these. Not the exact same as Nehemiah, but the same types as Nehemiah. And if you haven't already experienced these attacks against you walking with the Lord, make no mistake about it, If you want to move on with the Lord and make progress, there will be things that get in your way and these kinds of enemies. And if these haven't happened to you already, they will if you have any intention of growing with the Lord. And so three particular attacks we want to look at, and we can see how Nehemiah responded, and hopefully we'll leave here today with a little bit better understanding on what it means to respond to the obstacles the enemy puts in front of us. Folks, listen. It has been at times in my spiritual walk, and I've been pastoring for quite a while now, about 27 years. And so there are very few things that really just shock me anymore. But there are, along the way, things that dishearten me periodically. And one of those things is when I see people who what I would have thought would have stood shoulder to shoulder, side by side with me, well, moving on with the Lord, seeking the Lord until Jesus comes back, until we leave this earth. People that I'm looking at and going, these are folks who are going to be here no matter what. And then sometimes I find them just all of a sudden gone or dismissing or disconnecting. And I'm going, what happened? And I find out the things that happened, the things that got in their way are not things that should cause us to bail out, are not things that should cause us to stop. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that as we leave here today, we would have this sanctified stubbornness that says, here's the deal. Whatever happens, whatever gets in the way, whatever comes about, I am going to continue to try to move on with Christ and move on in ministry regardless of what takes place. That whatever comes up, however it disappoints me, however it disheartens me, I will not stop until I leave this earth or until Jesus comes back. I'm telling you, if you don't go ahead and make that decision now, if you don't go ahead and decide that here's what will happen, if you leave it up for debate, if you leave it open to the possibility of being disheartened or being disappointed, I'm telling you, you will quit at some point or you will disconnect. And so let's take a look at three of the attacks that could very well happen in your life, may have very well already happened in your life, and let's see how Nehemiah responded and let's see how we might respond. Beginning in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, here's kind of the first attack. It's what we'll call dangerous relationships. Dangerous relationships. Some of you have already experienced this, a dangerous relationship that has threatened to cause you to stop walking with Christ or to move away from Christ or even just pause in your walk with Christ. Let's see what happens. Verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. Stop there. Sanballat and Tobiah are guys that we've met several times already. They're kind of ongoing enemies. I grew up in the generation of Saturday morning cartoons. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Many of you do. I grew up in the generation of Saturday morning cartoons, and one of the cartoons we could count on was the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour, and the Roadrunner was always chased by the coyote. Right? And that coyote, I'll tell you this, the coyote may have been the bad guy, but that dude wouldn't give up. So I pray, Lord, give us some folks in the church that are as consistent and persistent as the coyote. Right? So that's Sanballat and Tobiah. They're kind of like the coyote. They keep getting beat. They keep getting refused. They just keep coming back. Right? They're bad guys, but low, at least they're persistent. So here they are, Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab. And their disappointment was that Nehemiah had helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because we've discussed this before, but just in case you forgot, if you didn't have walls back in that day, you almost essentially didn't have a city. You had to have walls to protect yourself from people who would attack from the outside. You had to have walls to protect yourself from real poachers who would come in and take your stuff. You had to have walls. And if you had walls, you had a chance to be powerful. If the walls in Jerusalem got rebuilt, here's what would happen. The balance of power would shift. Sanballat was a governor up in Samaria. And then this guy we meet here, Geshem, the Arab. Geshem actually, and we'll see this, Geshem was a governor just south of where Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a governor of Jerusalem at this point. Geshem was just below him. We have not met this guy before, but we're meeting him now. And all these people, all these governors were concerned that if Jerusalem became powerful again, it would lessen their stranglehold on the region. It would lessen their power. By the way, in the Middle East today, same thing's still happening. It's amazing how much things change, how much they stay the same. This kind of stuff is still happening, but back this day, at this time, in this place, it was Nehemiah's leadership. Verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, By the way, verse 6 does clarify, the walls were rebuilt, the gates were not up yet. It's a lot easier to protect just the openings of the gates than the whole wall, where the wall was supposed to be. So essentially, they had the city protected. Now verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come let us meet together among the villages in the plains of Ono, but they thought to do me harm. That word harm means bad or evil. They had evil intent for me. They came alongside, said, hey, dude, listen. They sent some messengers to Nehemiah. Said, hey, let's just all get together and talk about it, right? Let's just all get together. Maybe we'll have a bonfire. Maybe we'll join hands, sing kumbaya, but let's take a little time and just talk about it. How about that? They showed up as if they were a relationship that would be helpful to him. And at the end of verse 2, he said, they thought to do me harm. I like the fact that this plane is oh no, because if Nehemiah had shown up there, it would have been oh no. It would have been a problem. So verse 3. I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I love the fact that he says, I cannot come down. It's not that physically he was unable to get there. It's not that emotionally he was unable. It was that his gaze was locked so much into what God had called him to do. For him to stop and do something else was impossible in his mind. How many people do we have who say, Lord, I want to walk with you, and whatever anybody else says, whatever other relationships going on around me, whatever other people have to say, if what they have to say or what they have to do, as good as it might be, as fun as it might look, as joyful as it might appear, if it stops me from going on with you, if it stops me from being a part of your church, if it stops me from growing in the Lord, if any of this relationship that looks so good on the outside will stop me, I can't go that way. And so verse 3, why should the work cease? Well, I'll leave it and go down to you. Folks, sometimes there are going to be dangerous relationships that show up in our lives. And on the outside, for all practical purposes, they're good enough relationships. But let me just give you a little indicator. Whatever relationship it is, neighbor, family member, boyfriend, girlfriend, co-worker, if that relationship in any way keeps you from going on with the Lord, keeps you from continuing to obey the Lord, keeps you from being a part of His church, keeps you from continuing to worship Him, if in any way that relationship does that, it is a dangerous relationship. And that is true for adults, that is true for students, it is true for all of us. At the point where that relationship causes me not to go on with the Lord, causes me not to serve the Lord like I know God's called me to, at the point where that happens, it is dangerous. Genesis chapter 3. Eve gets in a dangerous relationship. Genesis chapter 3, serpent comes along. If you've ever read that chapter, the serpent comes along in the garden. Things were perfect. There was no fallenness yet. There was no sin yet. There's only perfection in paradise. Serpent comes along. Bible says serpent was the most cunning animal in the garden. Starts talking to Eve. Says, listen. Did God say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? She said, no. He said we could eat of any tree in the garden. We just the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat it or touch it. Well, he never said anything about touching it, by the way. But still, she said that. And the serpent said, you know, I got some good news for you. What God said, he's really trying to hold out on you, and I've got the information for you. Listen, Eve, there is some stuff he doesn't want you to know. He's holding out on you. The outside relationship seemed in Eve's mind to be beneficial to her. What she was being offered seemed good. Here's what the enemy didn't tell her. Yeah, he was right. God was holding out on her. Here's what he was holding out on her. Sin, broken families, abused children, murder, adultery, broken lives, drug addiction. Those are the things God was holding out from. And just allowing them to live in paradise. But the serpent didn't say that, right? It's this relationship that on the front side looks good, and it's dangerous, to say the least. Jesus in Matthew 4, in one sense, he saw this. He saw it all through his ministry. There were groups of people who were constantly trying to make Jesus king. Or not constantly, but often. trying to make Jesus king because he was powerful, because he did great things, and he had big followers, and they wanted to make him king. And the reality is, if Jesus were governor of Alabama, if Jesus were president of the United States, if Jesus were like in a political position, king of the world, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? He'd probably be a pretty good governor. He'd probably be a pretty good president. Better than either the two candidates we got running right now. I'm just saying. But here is the problem. If he had done that, he would have stopped doing what God had called him to do. The issue wasn't whether he should be king or president or prime minister. The issue was what God had called him to do. And the relationships of the people who maybe they meant well, they wanted to raise him up and put him in this position, he couldn't go that way because he had something else to do. And so you, and so I. I'm just saying. I don't know what the relationship looks like in your life. That has slowed down your walk with Christ, that has really caused you to be less in God's Word. I don't know what the relationship looks like. I don't know who it is. I don't know where they're from. Maybe it's a group of people. But I'm saying, listen, you make the call, but I'm saying, you look around. If they have helped you to walk with Christ more, good. If not, it's dangerous. Pastor, isn't that a little melodramatic? I don't think so. I don't think so. Dangerous relationship. Second thing, look at verse 4. But they sent me this message 4 times. What message? The message to meet in the plain of Ono. Oh no, I'm not going to do that. 4 times! And he told them the same thing. These dudes would not stop. 4 times they brought the same message to him. Spent a lot of time. Can't do it. They did not wear, I love the fact that they did not wear Nehemiah down. It was as if, well, if we keep doing it, maybe we'll wear him down. Uh-uh. Here's why. Because from the get-go, Nehemiah has already decided what he's going to do. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't go ahead and decide that, Lord, I am locked into walking with you, growing in you, in your church, whatever happens around me, whatever's being said outside, I'm locked into fulfilling what you've called us to do. As a church, Golden Acres as a church, if we're not already locked in to what God's called us to do, I'm telling you, every little thing that comes along, we will be tilted one way or another. And Nehemiah's like, you know what, I've already decided. This is, by the way, let me give you a great parallel to this marriage. You enter into that marriage and say, there is simply no option to go out other than death. That's it. That's it. I'm not leaving this marriage. You go ahead and announce it from the beginning. And anytime there's an argument, and anytime there's an unpleasantry, and anytime there's a problem happen, no one brings up divorce. No one brings that up because that's not even an option. If you leave it open for an option, it will become one. And so the church, and so Christians, if we leave bailing out on God an option, if we leave backing off from God an option, if we leave diverting ourselves from what God's called us to as an option, I'm telling you, sooner or later, the enemy will find a way to wear you down, and it will happen. And I'm telling you, I look around at people that I thought would be with us till Jesus comes back. I'm telling you, they left it open for an option because now they're not. Watch this. So verse 4, disturbing reports. Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time. So I said there were 4 times, didn't wear him down. 5th time, sends him, shifts things up a little bit, sends a letter. Now look at verse 5. Now I want you to tell me, I'm asking this question. According to verse 5, what kind of letter does Nehemiah receive? Say it again. Open, right? And there are a couple of other different words that are used. What are they? Unsealed. Unsealed, open. Are there any other translations there that use a different word? Unsealed or open, right? Watch this. In ancient times, a letter was sent, particularly during that Persian era, when a letter was sent, it would be sealed. It would be sealed in the middle, sometimes with paper and wax and stamp, with kind of the king, and it's prominent. And sometimes they would wrap it up real tight and seal it at the ends. So that way it couldn't be opened other than the person. And then here's what they would do. They would seal it and then put it in some kind of a really valuable pouch with jewel encrusted or diamonds or whatever. And here's why you sent it that way. You sent it that way if you were sending it to someone who was of nobility, someone who was very prestigious. And so you would send the letter. If I was sending a letter to say, the president, then I would seal it up. I would put it in this very decorative pouch, this valuable pouch, and I would send it that way. If I send a letter to the king, if I send a letter to anyone who was in a prominent position, but If I wanted to send something to someone who was beneath me, someone who was subordinate to me, I would send an open letter. So then, Sanballat and Tobiah are going to try another attack. Let's make sure, first of all, Nehemiah knows what we think about him. He is beneath us. But there's another issue with the open letter. Anybody could read it. And in this, we're going to see in just a moment, the content of the letter is disturbing. It's a lie, but it's disturbing. How many of you know disturbing information travels a lot quicker than good information? How many of you know that disturbing stuff travels a lot quicker than good news? And I don't care what news network you watch or what social media you follow. If it's disturbing news, bam. It's like, this thing's been shared 20 million times. Why? Because it's disturbing information, probably. And so the open letter allowed other people to read what was in it. And we're going to see in a moment, it's a lie, but it's disturbing content. Here's the content. Verse 6, here's the letter. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king." What disturbing information for people around there. Hey, wait just a second. If Nehemiah is trying to be king, King Artaxerxes is going to bring his army down. He's going to crush us. We'll be gone again. We can't fight. Can you see the people who may have had a chance to get a gaze at this letter? Now, it wouldn't have been a lot of people who gazed at it, but the people who did gaze at it, they shared it with someone who shared it with two people, who shared it with two people, who shared it with two people. And by the time it got there, who knows who all now was passing the information. Hey, did you hear Nehemiah's trying to take over? Did you hear Nehemiah's trying to become king? Watch this. Verse 7. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now, that's just a flat-out lie, by the way. Now, these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Two problems we got with you, Nehemiah. Two problems. The first is in verse 6, and it's your intent, your motive. Verse 6 says, your motive is to become king. The reason you're building this wall, it's not because you care about Jerusalem. It's because you want to be king. Listen, it's one thing if you disagree with a decision I've made. It's one thing if you maybe dislike a direction or a step or just say, right? It's another thing when you start trying to question my motives. Right? I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but that kind of stings right there. Now, you know why you're doing that? Because you just want everybody to be impressed with you. You're just trying to do that. And people start questioning your motive. I don't know about you. Anybody out there ever had someone just really undermine your, and it's really not your heart? It really wasn't what they think you're trying to do. That really wasn't your heart? That thing hurts. Online. If you're online and at some point in your life, someone has questioned your motives and it's hurt you, Just type in there "me" into the comments if you're on Facebook. Because there are a number of hands in here, and probably all of us at times. And that just kind of stings. And if Nehemiah wasn't a guy who had said, long before I started this thing, I already committed, I'm in it. I'm in it to win it, right? If he hadn't already decided that. And then the second thing is they just flat out lie about him. And then at the end of verse 7, they say, and because your motive's wrong, and because you got folks doing this thing, this is a lie, we're going to tell on you. We're going to tell on you. So look at verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. You are liars. Stop it. Verse 9. For they all were trying to do what? Verse 9, what are they trying to do? It's a weapon the enemy still used. Trying to make us scared. Trying to make us scared. Trying to make us afraid. Fear will undermine the strongest of men. Fear will make cowards out of courageous people at times, if you let it. And so he says in verse 9, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. If we make them afraid, they'll stop. How many of you know that God still, or that the enemy still uses disturbing reports to make you afraid? It might be coming from your news station. And I don't care if it's Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, whatever your news, I don't care what it is. If you listen to that stuff long enough, it's still the culture. It's still not God's word. It's still not what God's saying. And if you listen to it enough, and if you listen to that more than you spend time in God's Word, I'm telling you, you will begin to become fearful of things you ought not be afraid of. In fact, you'll allow your fear then to be able to become the controller. We just sang a song earlier, didn't we? That fear's not going to get me. And we walk out, fear's not going to get me. We sing about it, and then we see one report on the news, and we're falling apart. Look, I get it. There's a pandemic, but that doesn't change what we do. We celebrate Christ. We win people to Christ, and we connect people with other people, and then we send them out to do more. Listen, whatever happens November the 3rd, whoever gets elected, I'm telling you, I have my own preferences, but I'm telling you, whatever happens, it doesn't change what we do. Disturbing reports, they're all over the place. It doesn't stop us. One of my favorite contemporary preachers is actually the late Reverend Dr. E.K. Bailey. He is such a great man. In 1975, he planted the Concord Missionary Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Within 3 years, the church was one of the fastest growing churches in the country. He was a lover of expository preaching, which is what drew me to him. That was in 75. In 1995, E.K. Bailey started what's known as the E.K. Bailey Preaching Conference. That was in 1995. In the coming years, he battled three different bouts with cancer. He succumbed to it in 2003. Funny thing, that preaching conference, that dude is still going strong. In 2019, there were 900 pastors at the E.K. Bailey Preaching Conference, in spite of the fact that he had passed away some, 16 years prior. Just an awesome man. But in the months before his death, in the years before his death, he wrote a book, Farther In and Deeper Down. I would highly recommend it. It's autobiographical. It's kind of walking through his battle with cancer. And then after he died in 2003, the book was published posthumously in 2005. His family added some things to the book and then they published it. But here's one of the things I noticed about while he was walking through the bout with cancer. He's pastoring this great church in Dallas, this preaching conference. You would do yourself a favor to look him up on YouTube. He's got one sermon. I've debated on whether it's... He's got this one sermon out of Hosea called The Preacher and the Hoochie. You would do well to go look up that sermon. I'm telling you, it is a great message in the book in YouTube on the book of Hosea. Anyway, just a great man. But in his book, if you watch what he does, he really doesn't allow a lot of negative reports to come out about his cancer. Now, it's not that he doesn't inform his people. He's a pastor of a large church. People want to know what's going on. But I noticed in the book, he really doesn't allow a lot of melodrama, a lot of alarmism to come out, because he knew there was more at stake than his cancer. It wasn't about him. He knew there was more at stake. His church, the conference, the people to whom he ministered, he knew there was more at stake. And so he really didn't allow a lot of alarmist kind of reports to come out about it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you allow disturbing reports to back you off, set you down, stop you from walking forward with God, you'll do it all the time. And if you do it once, you'll do it 10 times. Disturbing reports. Look at verse 10. And then this final section of verses, we're going to just call this deceitful religion. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. Now, let me tell you about Shemaiah. Shemaiah was actually someone who was close to was a relative of one of Nehemiah's informants. So as far as Nehemiah was concerned, he could trust this guy. But what we find out, it uses the term here in verse 10, secret informer. And that tended to actually refer to kind of, he stayed at home. He was somewhat of a shut-in because of what he was called to do and what he did. And he tells Nehemiah this. And this statement, this next statement is where the bell goes off in Nehemiah. The red flag goes up, right? And I'll show you why. Watch this. He says, verse 10, he tells Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. So Shemaiah says, listen, buddy, I care about you. I really care about you. So here's what we need to do. We need to go into the temple, and shut the doors, because they won't think to look for you in there. They won't come in there. They're going to come kill you. So let's go in the temple, shut the doors, and be in there. Here's the problem. That was not Nehemiah's God. He was not a priest. And to do that would have violated God's word. The moment he knew this guy was a huckster, the moment he knew this guy was giving him a false report and using the temple as a means of avoiding trouble, it would be like this. It would be like Nehemiah saying, I'm going to use the temple to protect me. I'm going to undermine God's word, but it's going to protect me. I'm going to use my faith. I'm going to use my church. I'm going to use my religion for what benefits me personally. Is deceitful religion. And so he says this in verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? I ain't scared. He probably is scared. He probably does wonder if he's going to be killed. But remember, he's already decided. I'm not stopping. And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not use God to benefit me personally. I won't do it. So verse 12. Then I perceived, that is Nehemiah, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. But he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. How did Nehemiah all of a sudden figure out that this guy was a liar? The moment what he wanted Nehemiah to do was defile his faith, the moment he wanted Nehemiah to take a step that contradicted God's word, he's like, okay, it's off. You're wrong, dude. Verse 13. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. The enemy is still using fear today. He's still using it. Verse 14, and this is the fourth time Nehemiah does this. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. That is, look, Lord, they're saying bad things about me. They're saying lies about me. They're doing things about me to try to get me to stop following you. But Lord, I've got to do what you've called me to do. You've got to take care of all that other mess. I'm not going to run around and try to fix all the things they said about me. I'm not going to try to run around to people and explain to them my side of the story. Lord, you're going to have to take care of that, because I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And as a church, God has given us a calling. And people will bring in it relationships that will try to deter us. They will try to bring in it reports that will try to disturb us. And they will try to bring into it deceitful uses of the church for our own personal gain. And I'm telling you, anytime we fall into that stuff, we are falling into the enemy's hands. But we don't have to. God, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to have sanctified stubbornness about us. Say, Lord, we're here. Whether you take me out of this world, Jesus comes back, one way or another, I'm going to keep moving on with you, Lord. The enemy is going to threaten and attack God's people at times and try to get us to stop doing what God's called us to do. But we have got to stand and be stubborn. We have got to be stubborn. There was a story that I read in a magazine, a Christian magazine. It's been over 20 years ago now. And I remember as I read it just being locked into it. I think it was in Christianity Today, but it was in an article. It was a guy who was a businessman. It was a story about his life when he was younger, but he was older then, and it was right in the story. It was an event that happened back probably in the late 60s. It was late 60s. He was a black man. He was leaving his home to go to a business meeting on a Monday morning. And he had to travel far, so he got up early Sunday morning. He was a Christian, loved the Lord, got up early one Sunday morning and started driving. And as it got about like church time, he came through this little community, a little rural area, and he saw a church up ahead of him where cars were parked, and he knew they were about to start for worship. So he pulled in, decided he'd stop worship with them, get in his car, keep driving. So he pulls into the parking lot, and I'll never forget this story. He pulls into the parking lot, gets out, goes and sits in the back row. Most of the rows were filled. He sits in the back row, kind of by himself. And he notices off to his right, there's a group of ushers, and they're talking. As worship begins to start, he's sitting there, and an usher slides up beside him and says, excuse me, sir, I was talking with the ushers, and we think there is a church down the road that you would be more comfortable worshiping in. So we're gonna really suggest that it would be better for you if you go down there and worship. And he felt his face just burn with embarrassment. And he got up and walked out the door and went and sat in his car. He was just furious. He just had tears of anger welling up in his eyes. And he said, I said, Lord, they don't even want me in there. He said, twice I said that. He said, I sat there kind of in the quiet of the moment, and it's as if the Holy Spirit kind of whispered in my ear, my son, don't worry. They don't want me in there either. Sanctified stubbornness. Things are going to happen. People are going to say things. Relationships are going to come along. Reports are going to be had. People will try to use our faith for things that God didn't call us to. But I'm telling you, we're going to face a lot more interference before we leave this earth. By God's grace, I'm asking, are you going to be that saint who's stubborn, who says, no, Lord, I'm going to keep walking with you whatever happens. Pray with me. Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Draw, Lord, if you got a lost person in this place, Lord, they need to be saved before they leave here. Lord, help them to be compelled to respond. God, if they're just believers who need to pray, who need to seek you, Lord, just draw them to yourself right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. And here's what I'm going to ask. I want to invite you, if you believe that you really need to be born again, because I'm telling you, what I just shared is really to the heart of a believer. If you really believe you need to be born again, if you're not certain about your salvation, please, I'm begging you, please don't leave here without at least talking with someone, or you can text the number on the screen. You can text the word decision, and someone will get in contact with you. They can talk to you. Listen, why leave here without at least saying, you know what, I don't know what will happen if something happened to me. And so I'm going to be here. If you'd like to come up and say, listen, can I talk with someone about how to be saved? We got someone who can talk with you. But I'm also going to ask this, as we kind of close out, I want to invite you, if you feel comfortable with this, that's fine. If not, please know there's no judgment there. One of two things, either just by a show of saying, Pastor, I want to be that spiritually stubborn saint who's going to go on with the Lord no matter what. If that would be you, if you just kind of slip up here and spread out across the front, if you're not comfortable with that, if you just by a show, raise of your hand right where you are. Either way, I'm going to pray here in just a moment. So I'm going to invite those who would feel comfortable, come on forward. Those who would rather remain where they are. If you want to put your mask on and come forward, come on. Those who would rather remain where they are, just by a show of hands. And I want to pray with you. Those at home, online, listen, right where you are, just raise your hands or just stand up right where you are. Just to show that we want to be stubborn people. Not in a bad way. But spiritually, whatever's happening, whatever's coming forward, we want to be those who won't quit, who won't give up. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to be that. God, I'm praying for all those who I believe today are saying, Lord, I want to, no matter what, continue on to be here, to not back off, to not settle down. I want to be like Nehemiah, no matter what comes at me. We don't know, Lord, what is going to come next. We don't know who will come, but Lord, help us to be the people who won't back off, who won't give up, who won't quit by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, more people to be born again, more Christians to grow up in Christ. Lord, more added to this fellowship for your great name. Lord, we pray it in your name. Amen. And as we get ready to dismiss here today, God bless you. It's been a great, great day. Just a reminder, as you dismiss, would ask if you would, just depart whatever door is closest to your section. On the side sections, these two exterior doors are kind of closest to you. If you'd head to the outer aisle and go out that way, these two middle sections, out these doors, if you're in the balcony, wherever side you come down, just go out the door closest to you, and it allows us to kind of go and spread out as we leave. God bless you. Hey, who are you going to invite next week? Make sure you invite somebody with you next week. We got great things happening here on Sunday morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.